Words that kept coming to my mind as I was in worship, and I looked up a portion of scripture, and as I read through the portion of scripture, it actually comes in with what the theme has been over the last few weeks. And we've been talking about the Spirit of God. Yes, you've heard us articulate the Holy Spirit working through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit working through the New Testament, the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the Holy Spirit today for the future. You know, when we think about the Spirit of God, one of the reasons for us to bring this series isn't because you've never heard the term Holy Spirit. It's because so often we think that we have to do it, but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's what God is doing in us and through us. And the scripture that, the word that I was given, I've got to read round the scripture in order to give you the fullness of what I want to say in that. And it simply says this in Acts 4, verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness that we had shown to this man,'" if you know the story, there's a lame man at the temple waiting for alms, begging. And when Peter came along, this man gave his full attention. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give to you." What was it that he had? He had the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, living in him. Yes? "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give to you." And, you know, there's times that we can certainly do things in a financial way. But more importantly, if we haven't got it, we can't give it. So it's important that we get it. Yes? He says, "If we're being held to account today for this act of kindness shown to this man who was lame and is being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." It goes on in verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And this truth within that, on its own, when they saw, this is what I wanted to share with you, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So what's the difference when you're unschooled and ordinary? The Spirit of God. So it doesn't matter where you are, where you've come from. It doesn't matter what mountain you're trying to climb. You need to know that if you're ordinary people and you've been with Jesus, you become extraordinary people. And that's what we've been trying to talk about when we speak about the Holy Spirit. We've heard how the Holy Spirit draws us so that we can have that moment of salvation, knowing that our sins are forgiven. We have heard where we can be enveloped by God. We can be baptismed. We can be baptized, submersed in the Spirit of God. And when you look at Pentecost, it's talking about being fully submersed in God's Spirit. And they went out in power. I don't know about you, but when we look at that word dunamis, power, it means dynamite. The dynamite of God in my life and your life, because we're just ordinary people who've been with Jesus. And I just wanted to share that with you as we look at the few scriptures that I've written down here. And maybe this will be a sweatband. Who knows? Hebrews 6:4. "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened." The word enlightened is to see the light. What a scripture tells us. It encourages. It said, "Once I was in darkness," that's living in the world, "but now I'm in light," that's in Christ. Once I've been enlightened. The one word I want to use in this, and there's a There's a caution within this scripture that I'm not going to go into, so read around it yourself. It says, it's impossible for those that once have been enlightened, who have tasted, and that's what I want to use, that word tasted, the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who has tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of this coming age. Tasted. And when I was in worship, I had this thought. I don't drink wine. I don't tend to drink alcohol. I just don't like it. And if you go to a restaurant where they drizzle things, it's quite expensive, because it's that word drizzle. I'm always aware on the menu when it says drizzle, I know I'm going to have to pay a lot. You cannot ask for a bottle of wine, and they'll come and they'll put a small piece in the glass and you taste it. Yes, well, I haven't. Maybe you have. Or you've seen it on the films. Clive's with me. He does that all the time. You taste it and you go, this is good, or no, this isn't good. Well, if you've tasted of God, he's good. So when we taste something, it means there's something more to come. Using that illustration of a bottle of wine or soup or whatever it is, you're just taking a small taste. You know there's more to come. Does that make sense? And when we speak about the Holy Spirit in the past, in the present, he's also there in the future. Did you know that we have a heavenly home that's prepared for us through Christ Jesus? He says, if I go, I prepare a house for you. And if I go, I come back to bring you to be with me. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that he not just draws us, he not just enables us to walk in power now. There's a taste, a foreshadow of what's to come. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As I was putting these scriptures down, I realized that when you just pluck one scripture out and you read it, it can enforce or reinforce what you're trying to say. But when you start to read around it, it actually makes it magnified, far bigger than what it was. And I want to share with you 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21, but I actually want to go all the way up, even further than that. Go right the way to the beginning of 2 Corinthians 1. And like I said, I'll keep an eye on my watch, and if I'm running out of time, I'll just leave it there. But I want to read around some of these scriptures. I want you to hear what God is saying. You know, I have a loud voice, yeah? I have a loud voice. I can't keep secrets, because when I'm speaking to people, everybody else hears them. My words are not important, but his words are. When God breathed on this word, he breathed on scripture, it becomes alive, yes? Active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So his word, documented, written down and breathed upon, is what's important. So I want to read some of his word. Please, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, listen and look and see what God is doing and saying through the power of his Spirit. Lord, create in me. Let him come and meditate upon your heart. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. God has a will for your life. He wants you to be empowered by his Holy Spirit. And Timothy, our brothers, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. We could go on to say to all his holy people, that then means you and me as well. Grace and peace to you. We sung today that my grace is sufficient. Guys, Clive brought a word and he said, if you need prayer, then get prayer. If you're going through a situation where, you know, you can't do this, then at the end of this service, get some prayer. Let God minister to you, because his grace is sufficient. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The triune God brings you his peace. It says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort. Now listen to these words. There's times in my life, and I'm sure it's true for you, that you can sit before God and go, why am I going through this? Why are you allowing this to happen, Lord? What is it that you can accomplish through me, through this pain that I'm suffering? Now listen, look at Paul's life. He says, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been betrayed by my enemies, I've been betrayed by my friends. I know what it is to be hungry, I know what it is to be well fed. Look at what he says here. He says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Not some of them, in all our troubles. Why? I'm glad you asked. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There are times that you have gone through the mill. My mum used to have a mangle, and the clothes would go in and the dry clothes would come out. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? That our life has been mangled. And you go, God, why? This is one answer to that question. The comfort God has comforted you with, you can be empowered through the Holy Spirit to comfort others. You can say, listen, I've been there. God delivered me. If he delivered me, he can deliver you. Fall upon him. Fall upon that rock. Fall upon that stone that's become the capstone. Be broken before him and let God put you back together through the power of his Holy Spirit. It says in verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. Who said church was a safe place to be in? Though we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Listen to what God is saying. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort, your salvation. If we are comforted, Paul says, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. He's saying, listen, God has called us leaders to walk alongside you to say, you can do this. You can do this. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experience. And what I like about Paul's ministry is he's honest. Have you ever been in a church or listened to a TV evangelist that says, listen, come to Christ and all of your suffering will go. Just give me your money and God will take away all your sufferings. You've ever heard that? What a nonsense. Scripture actually says you'll suffer, but praise be to God, he'll comfort you through that suffering. There's not anything that God can't do in you if you'll give yourself to him. We do not want you to be uninformed. So in this church, we want you to be informed that we're not weaklings. We are sinners saved by grace. The power of God lives in us. He gives us the strength to say, Lord, there's enough grace for today. And Lord, there's enough grace for tomorrow. Because the Holy Spirit wasn't just in the Old Testament. He wasn't just in the New Testament. He's in the future for me as well. That you've prepared for me a place where my body will be knitted back together. That I will receive the power of God upon me through the Holy Spirit to be all that you've created me to be. There's a future for us Christians. Death, oh death, where is your sting? We read that at funerals, but it's true today. Death has not got hold of you. Once you were dead in your sins and transgressions, but if you belong to Jesus, you're alive. So you have a future, and God wants to empower you. How much of him do you want? I don't know about you, but I say, Lord, fill me. Fill me. The Bible says, be being filled. Lord, John prayed, let there be less of me and more of you. That could be our prayer. Let there be less of me and more of you. What will happen if there's less of you and there's more of him? You will have less trouble and more comfort. So it's good news. We don't want you to be uninformed about the troubles we've experienced in the province of Asia or Clenchwarton or King's Lynn or Terrington or wherever you come from. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. And for some of us, we get in that position. We've been in that position. We may be in that position at the moment. We may walk into it in the future. I don't know if I can endure this, it says, so that we despaired of life itself. Ever been there? Have you known someone? Do you know that the suicide rate is going up? The suicide amongst men is going up, women going up, young adults going up. There's a despair, but there's a good news that when Tesco's come knocking, you can share that good news with someone else. God can fill us so that we can listen, we can hear, and we can articulate this good news. And for you, if you're going through a situation where you go, I don't know if I have the ability to endure this, I despair of life itself. Indeed, he says in verse 9, we felt we had received a sentence of death. Ever been there as a Christian going, do you know what? Ever since I became a Christian, life seemed to get tougher because we're a threat. The enemy leaves us alone. There's enough trouble with our neighbors. We don't need to worry about Satan. There's enough trouble with our own finances. There's enough trouble with our own health. Satan doesn't have to do anything. Once you give your life to God, once you say, Jesus, come and fill me, let the Spirit of God dwell within me, suddenly you're a threat. But we have an advocate, don't we? It's called Jesus Christ. We have a spirit, a new spirit within us. And if Christ dwells in you, you belong to him. Satan can't have you. That's the truth you need to hear afresh. When you think you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, remember what the scripture says. It doesn't say dwell there, stay there, feel sorry. It says get up and move on, because there's a promised land. There's a stream that's still. There's a lush green grass that I want you to feed upon. Come feed upon me, God says. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. Listen to what Paul is saying. And he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope. I'll get to the scripture that I want to read in a moment. On him have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Pause for a moment. Sometimes I've been in a situation where someone's asked me to do something and I'm going, God, all I can do is pray. Paul reminds us afresh that you help us by your prayers. You soften the hard ground by your prayers. You make a way for the streams. You know, if you've got water running from a hillside and it starts off as a small trickle, over the days and weeks and months and years, it starts to break up the ground until there's a gush. That's what your prayers do. That's what my prayers will do in a circumstance and situation. You help us by your prayers. And when you pray in the Holy Spirit, there's a power. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. There's a testimony. Look what the Lord has done. He's healed my body. He's changed my mind. There's an old song. He saved me just in time. Verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom. Friends, let's invite the Holy Spirit into our lives to give us godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. It's good to share with people, but only God can circumcise your heart. Only God can root out the true problem. Only God can deliver us. But on God's grace, not worldly wisdom. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. It's important that we listen to a gospel that we understand. When on the day of Pentecost come, it said, they were empowered. And they started to speak in different languages. You know that scripture? We heard it the other week from Jackie. They started to speak in different languages. And soon as the church heard the word tongues, suddenly they can freak. There was different languages. They all heard God speaking to them in the language that they could understand. We speak English here. Well, Norfolk English. So that you can understand it. We read God's word in English so you can understand it. God wants you to understand what he's saying to you. Read his word. Let the Holy Spirit that was and is, and is going to push us into eternity, let him speak to you afresh. For we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand. Paul was very clear on that. He wanted his listeners to understand what God was saying. As you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. God is coming back, because I am confident of this. He goes on to say he wanted to visit them, and he wanted to visit them twice, and it wasn't a contradiction. Read around this. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and I wanted to come back from Macedonia and then have you send me on my way to Judea. I wasn't fickle. I wasn't just making this up, Paul says. When I intended to do this, I really thought it was a mandate from God. Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I may say yes, yes, and no, no? God doesn't say yes, yes, and then no, no. And reading all of this scripture, I'll get to the point in a moment. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, and by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. God, can you deliver me? Yes. God, do you love me? Yes. God, can I get through this turmoil? Yes. Listen to this portion of scripture. No matter how many promises God has made. Has he made promises in his word to you? Has he? Yes is the answer. He has. Has he made promises via someone praying over you and saying, I believe the Lord is saying, and you've taken it to be the word of the Lord, and there's a promise over your life? Yes. Well, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. But listen to this important part. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Because of the power of God in us, we can say Amen. There are many things God's promised you through his word, but many Christians, they don't say Amen. They don't say, let it be. Lord, give me health. Let it be Amen in my life. Give me wisdom. Amen. Let it be so. Lord, there's a situation. I can't do nothing about it. Lord, let it be Amen. Let you rule and reign in my life. We need to say the Amen. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let it be so, Lord. We need to understand the Amen. The bit that I want to get to. And now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm. Who makes you stand firm? It's not me. I will love you and encourage you and rebuke you and counsel you. But I can't make you strong. But God can. God can. It is both God that makes you stand firm in Christ. Then he goes on to say this. He has anointed us. And the portion is the one word I want to read. He has anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us. It's the word seal that I wanted to, not the seal that's in the sea. But you know there's a signet ring. And if you push the signet ring into the seal, it's ownership. It says, the king has said. It's a sealed document. And it has the signature of the sender. Yes? It says that this note belongs to me, to you, to whoever. Paul says here that not only has God anointed us, but he set his seal of ownership on us. If you've been sealed with the Spirit of God, then you belong to God. And there's nothing that you can't do in him. There's nothing that you can't say, Lord, help me with. Nothing that you can't say, Lord, help me with. God won't always give us the answer to the prayer the way that we want it. When I had that revelation on £15,000, I thought it would come a different way, if I'm honest, being worldly with you. I thought it would come a way of family. The church family is how it came. Not just one particular or two or three particular families. It came through the generosity of God's family. See, God won't surprise us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He's put his Spirit into our hearts. So these are not just my words. It's why it's important to read God's word. God has sealed you. He sealed you with the seal of ownership, and he's put his spirit into our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Just the way as you sip the wine, you know the bottles to follow. A deposit is something that you put down knowing that you're going to take the fullness later on, yes? If you're buying a house, you put a deposit down. If you're buying a car, you put a deposit down. If you put a deposit down, you are saying, I'm going to pay the rest. Yeah? Is that true? So if God has given us a deposit, what's that mean? There's more to come. So not only does God give us his spirit for today, not only does he fill us with his spirit for today, he encourages us through his spirit for tomorrow and for eternity. Because friends, this is but a vapor, the Bible says. I don't tend to bring a lot of end time ministry. I walk in where God has called me to walk in. But when we read Revelation, when we look at God, what God has for us, it's good to keep our eyes on the road ahead. It's good to say that there's an eternal perspective, that death, where is your sting? That God wants to give us a deposit so that we can look forward to the fullness. Guaranteeing what is to come. My second scripture is Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. Just a simple statement, isn't it? And these words are alive today. And I can say to you as if Paul was saying it for the first time. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. What's the message of truth? Well, it goes on to tell us the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, this is important, when you believed, not when you went to church with your mum or your dad or your friend, not when you got dragged into Sunday school. That's not when it happened. It's when you believed, when you said, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your presence. I trust you. Help me. God comes in and he seals you. He anoints you. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is not just the gospel of my salvation. It's the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So when we read scripture and we talk about deposits, they're not just good words that I've made up. It's scripture, it's biblical. It goes on to be eloquent in these words. It says it again, you were sealed. He put his seal upon you of ownership. You belong to him with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And that goes on to talk about the future. There's an inheritance that we have. You know, the Bible talks about things that we will do, silver and gold. It talks about the works that we have. It talks about the things we say using Jesus' name. You know, it's very, very important that we understand when we say God said, that God really said. Because people will believe you. People will trust you. God has given you a deposit. He's given you a seal, and it's the Holy Spirit. But it's guaranteeing something to come. I am going to just bring one more scripture, and then we're going to have worship. And the other 22 guys, I will bring another day. And we're going to have a time of worship and a time of prayer if you want it. One of the things, let me just read this. At that time, the kingdom, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. This is Matthew 25:25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. I've got a lot to say around this for another day. But if Christ is the bridegroom, then what does it make us? Anyone? The bride. And when you receive an engagement ring, it's a symbol of what's to come. Christ is the bridegroom. We are the bride. That parable talks about being wise, not foolish. It's wise to get godly counsel. It's wise to say, Lord, fill me. You don't need to go to a priest. Lord, fill me. It's wise to say, Lord, there must be more than this. I want to experience the dynamis of the Holy Spirit, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that you poured out your Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I know you poured out the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But I also want you to pour out on me afresh, Lord, that we may walk into the future that God has for us, even though we go through momentary troubles. Clive and Nigel, can I invite you back, because I want to stick to my word and close now. It's one of these situations, church, that I am in a privileged position that so often I have an insight into what's happening in certain people's lives. And I know that some of us are going through turmoil. And some of us, like Paul, are going, I just want to curl up and die. But the truth of the word is, it's not about what I think, it's about what God thinks about you. And his grace is enough. Amen? His grace is enough. Let's stand. And what I want to do is invite you that if you would like us to pray with you, we'll pray with you. We're to agree on anything there is in the Lord. Let us pray with you. Whatever your situation. If it's too big for you. I was talking to someone earlier and I was saying, when Moses said, my arms are growing tired, then godly men came around him and lifted up his arms. Let us lift up arms with you. Clive, you lead us in worship, because if not, I'll keep talking.